I remember hearing, like, what would make you happy, right? What things do you think would make you happy in life? And it's like, everybody kind of has their plan. And I think I may have shared before, but like Christy's plan when we got together, it was like she wanted the yellow house with the picket, white picket fence in Maine. And I was like, have you ever been to Maine? And she's like, no. And I said, why in the world do you want to go to Maine? She's like, that's what it always is on the pictures. You know, when you see the white, or the yellow house with the white picket fence and the beautiful scenery, I always think it's in Maine. And I'm like, okay, well, that sounds great. But it's like, that was something that was like, that would make me happy in life to have that one day. You think about kids or animals or grandkids, like different things that we look at in life, that these things would make me happy, right? They would make my life better, make my life complete, we even think sometimes. And so that's really one of the primary things that people want in life, happiness, okay? And we see people will do anything to pursue happiness, right? They will do anything if they think it will make them happy. Is there anyone here that does not want to be happy? Is there anybody that wants to be unhappy in life? Okay, I hope not. I mean, I really think it's a good thing to desire to be happy. And it is one of our greatest pursuits. And we see that this is really the cause when we see people who are constantly hopping job to job to job, right? It's that they're not happy. It's not always that they're not getting provided for. It's not that they're not making enough to pay their bills. It's a lot of times they're not happy. People, they hop from church to church to church. It's not always that they're not being fed spiritually, even though that's what they will usually say. It's usually that they're not happy, that something's not going their way. And so they're like, I'll go somewhere else. I'll see if I can be happy there. We see this when people, they move from partner to partner to partner. Or they move from friend to friend to friend, right? People will do all these changes in their life. And what they're doing is they're seeking happiness. They're pursuing happiness. They think these other things are usually what my problem is. If I can just go somewhere else where I fit in better. If I can just find someone else that I like a little better. I mean, surely the problem can't be me, right? That I'm not finding happiness. And so happiness isn't a bad thing, but our view and our pursuit of happiness is often wrong, because happiness is a thing that we're constantly trying to change or to obtain, but happiness is a thing that is always circumstantial. Okay? Happiness is always circumstantial. Happiness is temporary. Okay? Happiness is not an eternal thing. It's temporary. Okay? And so when we think about being happy about things, it's kind of what's going on in my life right here, right now, depicts whether I'm happy or whether I'm not. It's about how I feel about a certain thing or a certain period in my life. And so one of those things that people think are in the Bible that is certainly not in the Bible is God wants me to be happy. Can I tell you today that God doesn't care that much about happiness? Okay? God does not, he doesn't want you to be unhappy, but it's not in the Word. It doesn't say, you're a child of God and I desire for you to be happy. And I'm going to go somewhere with that. So if that's already offended you, just hold on for just a moment, okay? See, when we think that God wants us to be happy, this is the problem. Say, happiness is temporary. You're supposed to say that. Okay, happiness is temporary. When we think that God's plan for my life is for me to be happy, it really gives us a really bad view of who God is. Because your temporary, or your happiness is temporary. So if you think that God's purpose for me is to be happy, then what about when I'm not happy? How many of you are unhappy about as often as you're happy? I am. I mean, there's constantly stuff in my life where I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know, this or that or the other thing. And so if my view of God is God's desire for my life is for me to be happy, then all the times that I'm unhappy, then whose fault is it? It would be God's from that perspective. Well, if his desire is for me to be happy and he's in control and he's in charge and he's so powerful and I'm so unhappy, well, then it's his fault. See, that's what it does whenever we have this view of God as though his primary objective for our life is happiness. That's not what his primary objective for our life is. It gives us a false view of who God is. And when we have this false view of who God is, you know what that's called? That's called an idol. That's called us making a God in the image that we desire, not a God who truly is. And so when we think that he has this desire for us, that his whole purpose and plan for us is happiness, it skews that view that we have of him. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to have joy. Okay? It's not happiness. It's joy. These are not the same thing. These are different things. Happiness and joy come from different sources. Okay? Happiness comes from the world around you. It comes from your circumstances. It comes from what you're dealing with and whether it's good or not good. Joy comes from the Spirit of the living God. Okay? It's not something that you have the ability to manufacture. He produces joy in your life. You know what? I can produce happiness. I can decide, I can right now, I could leave here and I could go to Joe's and eat a pizza and I would be happy. Okay? I can do that all on my own. I do not need God for me to go and be happy. But it's temporary. What's going to happen after Joe's is my belly's going to hurt because I ate too much pizza. Okay? But what I'm saying is, when we are pursuing joy, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that God, by his Spirit, produces in our lives. It's way better than happiness. It's a way greater thing. Galatians 5:22. Here's we're digging into the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These things collectively, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces these things in every single life that is a born-again believer, a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, you have these nine things. Okay, they may be to different degrees, but you have these things because the Spirit produces them in the redeemed people. Okay, this continual work. Okay, continual work. And we think about trees. You think about a fruit tree. We wanted to plant fruit trees when we first moved into the parsonage, and I wish we would have, because right now they might have fruit. But at that point, I was like, I'm not waiting 5, 6, 7 years for this tree to have cherries on it. That's stupid. Like, why would I want to wait that long, you know? And I'm like, if you would have just done it back then, you'd be eating cherries right now for free. Like, think about it. How short-sighted of me. But when you think about a fruit tree, okay, you can look at it and at different points, it's producing different amounts of fruit. It's producing different qualities of fruit as it matures. And based on what the weather's been like that year, and Aaron knows this as a farmer, like based on the weather, it may be producing good this year, it may not. And it really depends on the nutrients in the soil and all these, the sun and the rain and all these different elements. And it's the same with us when we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit produces it, but we're the ones that have to bear it. We're the ones that have to bring it forth. We're the ones that have to choose to operate in it. And it really is going to be different in our lives how much he's producing. Because you know what? Sometimes the environment isn't quite right. How connected are we to Christ, where the nutrition comes from, right? How connected are we in the word and in prayer and seeking godliness in our lives? Because those are going to change how much fruit is being produced in our lives, right? So this is a continual work. This isn't something that you get discouraged about. As we go through the fruit of the Spirit, if you're thinking, I want more of that, it's really easy. You get into your word, you spend time with Christ, you pray and you say, God, produce this in me. And he will. He'll produce more. And so don't be discouraged if you don't have enough of whatever it is. This week we're focusing on joy. And so this means that the Holy Spirit is working in you. He produces it, not you. So if we have joy, it's because he gave it to us. Praise God. And so this is what sets joy apart from happiness. Again, is it's something that God produces. And happiness can be a result of joy, certainly, as well. Okay, John 15:11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Anybody here want full joy? I want full joy. I'm like, yes, Lord, double portion. I'm like Elisha. I'm like, I'm a little bit greedy. I want a double portion of everything. I want double joy. That way if I mess up a little bit, I got plenty of joy to cover me. Okay, but he says your joy may be full. And if you read before this, he's sharing about the true vine. He's saying, I am the vine, right? You've got to be connected to me, is what Christ is saying. He's saying that if you are remain in him, you will be able to bear fruit. You'll be able to bear fruit, okay? Not produce it. The Holy Spirit's still producing it. But if you're connected to him, you can bear that fruit. It means you can make the decision that I'm going to operate in joy right here, right now. It starts to affect your mind, the way that you think, the way that you act when you're connected to Christ. You can bear those things and you can bring forth good. And then he follows that up with a couple of verses about how God loved him, the Father loved him, and he loved us. And when we keep his commandments, we remain in his love. And he spoke of these things so that his joy may remain in you and your joy may remain full. Did he say anything about happiness in this verse? No. Did he say it was going to be easy? No, he did not. Did he say it would be without trouble? No. But these are the things that we think of when we think of the joy of the Lord. Man, if I have the joy of the Lord, then I'm going to be happy all the time. When I have the joy of the Lord, life's going to be easy. When I have the joy of the Lord, I'm going to be trouble free. That's not true. Those are independent things. Walking in the joy of the Lord is not based on our circumstances. Okay? He said, if his joy remains in you, then your joy will be full. It's not based on the world around us. It's based on our connection to Christ. See, Jesus is the wellspring of joy. His Spirit is the one that produces it. Look at what Habakkuk said in chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Not heels. My autocorrect kept trying to change that to heels. God doesn't make me walk on high heels ever. But when we walk in the joy of the Lord, he will make you walk on high hills, right? How many of you spent time in the valley? I've spent plenty of time in the valley. When you walk in the joy of the Lord, regardless of your circumstances, he will cause you to walk on high hills. He takes you to the top, okay? When you're walking in the joy, you're not subject to the circumstances. You're on top. You're walking on top of the hill. Man, you got feet like deer's feet. They're nimble, right? They can do great things. They're quick. You ever seen a deer just like take off through the cornfield? It's amazing. I love watching deer run through the cornfield. They're quick and then they're good on their feet. He'll take you on those high hills. See, your circumstances dictate if you're happy or if you're unhappy. They certainly do. They have an influence there. But knowing Jesus means knowing joy. And Psalm 16:11 says that your presence, it's in your presence that we have fullness of joy. Didn't we all say that we wanted full joy? I mean, I think everybody here said yes, they wanted full joy. It's in his presence. So I'm going to tell you a secret. If you're not in his presence, you cannot have full joy. It's not possible. Because the full joy is in his presence, because he is the fullness of the joy, okay? So we've got to seek him, we've got to pursue him, and like Habakkuk said here, we've got to realize the joy that we have in God is not dependent on what's going on in our lives, okay? You guys heard a little bit about Vicky when Christy was praying, and I think about what she went through, and she was exactly like Christy was describing when we went to the hospital. She was classic Vicky. Nothing had changed except for, like, you know, 2 gallons of morphine or whatever she was on. But she was still the same. She had the same attitude. She's like, you know what? Praise God. This could have been so much worse, but it's just a broken arm. Like, I'll be fine. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what she told me. And she did tell me I could share this stuff, by the way. She said, I'm probably going to be out like, I don't know, 6-8 weeks or something. She's like, I bet I could read the whole Bible in 6 to 8 weeks. That's what she's thinking when she's laying in a hospital bed. Just had one surgery. Can't even feel her arm. As she described it, it was like a wet noodle. She didn't know where it was even at times because she couldn't feel it from the medicine. And she was facing another surgery. And yet her mind is, if I'm going to have 6 to 8 weeks off of work, I bet I could read the whole Bible. I mean, she was in the fullness of joy. I mean, as much as you could be having a broken arm, because I'll tell you what, the broken arm were her circumstances, but they were not dictating whether she was going to be in the joy of the Lord or not. She's like, you know what? I know Jesus. I'm good to go. I don't care about the broken arm. It's going to be a little bit of a setback, but what else can I do? How can I still do something good during that time? And then she told me this story, okay? So this is what she actually told me I could share. The other I just threw in there for bonus. If you don't know her husband, Chris is a correctional officer, okay? So when this happened, when she broke her arm, it was early in the morning. Chris was dressed, ready for work. He comes, picks her up, takes her to the ER, and he was there all day. I mean, when we went, it was evening, and he'd been there all day, still wearing his uniform, sitting there. And they're like, people would come in, and they really treated them kind of strange. You know, a little bit weird. And it's like, you guys know Vicky? She's just like, she's open book, you know? I don't know exactly what all went back and forth. But at some point, one of the workers came in and was like, nobody called us and told us you were coming. And it's kind of like, it's kind of how emergencies work, right? I mean, you don't normally call and announce that you're coming. They're just sitting there. And it's like person after person just kind of weird about it all. And they're like, Jamie came to visit. They didn't want to let Jamie back there to see her mom. You know why? Because inmates can't have visitors when they're in the hospital. They thought she was an inmate because Chris is sitting there in his uniform the whole day. And he's everywhere that she goes, he goes, because it's her husband. And it's like, she's an inmate. So, you know, I kept joking with Vicky about, like, have you broken free from custody yet? As I was trying to figure out if she was out of the hospital. And it's like, you know, here Chris is sitting there in that uniform, and Vicky's getting this medical treatment. And doctors are worried, like, why is this lunatic not cuffed to her bed like she should be? Do you know that she is free? Like, that she can get out of the bed if she wanted to? She could kill us all. But it was like, that little thing brought so much joy in their situation. It was like, you know, we were just laughing and laughing about that. And it's like all I could think about afterwards. And it's just great because when you're in the joy of the Lord, even in bad circumstances, you can be full of joy. It wasn't about happiness. Nobody was happy to be there. Probably not even the nurses, you know? I mean, it'd been a long day for them. Nobody was happy to be there, but Vicky was still in the joy of the Lord because she wasn't being bound by her circumstances. And so when you think about the joy of the Lord, right? Our joy is knowing Jesus. Okay, that's my joy. Every other thing in my life that brings me happiness, it's all temporary. Knowing Jesus, that's my joy. That's what fulfills me. And so if knowing Jesus is my joy, what about when I have a broken arm? Right? Can I still have joy? That's a question to ask yourself. If I have a broken arm, do I still have joy? Listen, some of you are dealing with a broken arm this morning. Some of you literally, others figuratively. There we go. But what circumstances are you dealing with today that's causing you unhappiness? Think about whatever those things are. Can I tell you that your joy is not dependent on your broken arm? It's just not. It's not dependent on that. Listen, I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven right now, seated on a throne in power, in glory, and his name is Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost? Can I tell you that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted? Can I tell you that he came to set the captives free? Can I tell you that he came to destroy, say destroy, destroy the works of the enemy? And he came that you can have life, eternal life, which is not just going to heaven, but that's knowing him right here, right now, today, with your broken arm and everything. And that's why he came. And that's why we can have joy no matter what it is we're facing, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And that's the only place that we find it. Look at what Jesus told his disciples, right? In John chapter 16, first, he tells them, I'm going away. I'm going away. It's going to be for your advantage that I go away, because the Father is going to send the Helper. Holy Spirit is going to come. And in verse 20, he says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but you will be, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Say, turned into joy. Okay. A woman, when she is in labor, is full of joy. Not true. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Right? But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but when I see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Right? He tells them you will be sorrowful. He's like, you're going to be sorrowful. When I leave, you're going to be upset. You're going to be sad. You're going to be beat down. You're going to feel like life is over. There's nowhere else to turn. What are we going to do now? See, sorrow is an expression created by God. But it's kind of like anger. It's not a bad thing to have sorrow. It's not a bad thing to be angry. It's what you do with it, right? It's what you do with the anger. It's what you do with the sorrow. And so it's okay to have sorrow. This is the expression of grief. This is the expression of sadness, the expression of disappointment. Those things are going to happen in our lives. And it's usually, a lot of times, especially with deep sorrow, is tied to some kind of loss, whether it's a life or something that else that you hold dear. We have sorrow when we lose someone or something that we love, especially when it's someone. That's okay, right? It's okay to have sorrow for someone that you love. It's okay to grieve. As a matter of fact, grieving is good, because that's how God has designed us to deal with the sorrow of loss and to bring us to that place of joy. But like I've shared in last week with love, each week I'm going to share a weed that chokes out the fruit and then an artificial fruit. And so when you think about joy, there's a weed that comes and grows next to joy and tries to choke out joy and tries to remove joy from our lives. And I'm going to tell you right here that this weed can be really hard to identify, because it's often masked in sorrow. And again, sorrow is not always a bad thing. Okay, so it's like, I'm sad. I'm sorrowful because I'm losing this or losing that. And this is where it's masked. There's this weed, and it's called self-pity. Okay, it's called self-pity. Feeling sorry for yourself. Okay, woe is me. Look at what I've been through. Look at what I'm going through. This is the weed to joy, right? This is the thing that tries to choke the joy of the Lord out of your life, is take your eyes off of Jesus and turn them onto you. It'll choke out joy like that. Because now it's not the joy of the Lord, look at my God and how great he is and what he can do, what he's going to do, what he has done. Now it's, look at me. What am I going to do? Look at what I have done. How am I going to get out of this? Look at me. Self-pity shows up when we think that God no longer cares or pities us. Read 1 Kings. Look at the life of Elijah. If you know the story of Elijah, Elijah saw many, many, many amazing miracles, signs and wonders. You guys know some of the things I've shared even this year. He shut up the heavens. Right? He prayed and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And we see that after that, he called down the fire from heaven and consumed the offering at the prophets at Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal. We saw that he had the wine or the oil and the flour multiplied for the widow, not just for her to make him something to eat, but said, basically, it's going to continue on until the rain comes. I mean, that had to be a great sign for that widow who was thought she couldn't even feed her own kid, right? And then that kid dies. Elijah's like, he's raised to life. He's back. You know, here he is. Think about then the rain comes. And as the rain comes, that this man, Elijah, on his feet, outran a chariot. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. Anybody here think they can outrun a chariot being pulled by horses? Okay. Elijah, God moved in him to a supernatural way that he outran a chariot. Amazing thing. These are some of the things that Elijah had gone through. And then trouble comes. Okay. Trouble comes to Elijah. Jezebel is like, he's dead. I'm getting him. Whatever it takes, I'm going to kill Elijah. This trouble comes, and he fled into the wilderness. He ran, okay? I want to show you what happened here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Listen, this is a man who walked in the power of the Spirit in such a degree that he saw signs, wonders, and miracles. And this was before the Spirit was available to all. This is Old Testament. This is not the Holy Spirit had come and he's available to all who were redeemed. This was a special God moved in his life by the power of his Spirit, and he saw many signs, wonders, and miracles. And we see when trouble comes that he fled. And not just that he fled. And sometimes maybe we need to retreat a little bit and get alone with God, but he didn't run away and get alone with God like, okay, Lord, what's next? What are we going to do? He said, just take my life. That's hopelessness. That's not operating in a place where you're in the fullness of joy. It's really easy to have joy when things are going well. It's really easy to have joy when you're shutting up the heavens and there's no rain. It's really easy to have joy when you're calling fire down from heaven and showing up 450 prophets of a false god. It's really easy to have joy when you're raising the dead, when you're multiplying food, when you're running. I mean, think about running past the horse. Just looking at it, kind of laughing at it, taunting it, pointing fingers at King Ahab, like, haha, dude, I'm beating you on foot. I mean, you would have the joy. You'd have the fullness of joy. It's easy to have that when you're working in signs, wonders, and miracles, when things are going great. But what about when the trouble comes? Do you still have the fullness of joy? Was Elijah finding happiness in his success, in what God was doing through his life? Was he only finding joy in knowing that God and his power were present? Or was he finding joy in who God was himself? In the fact that he had relationship with God, that he was a vessel that was being used by God. I kind of wonder that, and only God knows. I'm not accusing Elijah and saying what he did, but I'm just saying by the results here, it kind of seems like it's really easy to have that joy when God's moving. It's really easy to have that joy when God's doing great things. But our source of joy must be God himself. Our source has to be God himself, not the working of his power. Say amen. Right? The source of our joy has to be God himself, not the working of his power. Listen, I'm all about the power of God. Lord, give us the fullness. But I'm going to tell you what, that power is no good if we don't love Jesus first. Right? That's where the joy has to be. It has to be in knowing him, not in what he can do for us. In his presence is fullness of joy. Right? If our joy is only in his power, if our joy is only in the things that he does, you know what? As soon as things are not going your way, you know where you're going to end up? Back in self-pity. Look at me. Look at my life. Look at what I'm going through. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Look at me. We find true joy when we focus on who Jesus is instead of who we're not. Listen, that's a rough one, church. You find true joy when you focus on who he is instead of who you're not. It's really easy to focus on who we're not. I'm not as good as that person at that, or this person at that, and I'm trying my best, but it seems like I keep messing up, like I'm not good enough, like I don't know enough, and God, why aren't you helping me? And all these things, we start thinking about who we're not. The joy is in who Jesus is. That's where it's found, and that's where it always will be found, okay? Joy is godly optimism even in trying circumstances, okay? So then there's an artificial fruit that pretends to be joy. And I just alluded to it. But this is the fulfillment in what God is doing through you, right? We are results driven, especially in America. It's like we want to see things. We want to see things happening. We want to be able to measure things. We want to be able to show that it's successful, right? That's the way that we operate in America. I'm going to show you something about being results-driven in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And he sent out the 70 to do signs, wonders, and miracles. They returned with joy. Say, with joy. Okay, so they returned with joy. But look at what they say with their lips. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. How awesome, right? How great would it be to go out of here right now, two by two, and we go out and we're casting out demons all over St. Elmo. Man, I tell you what, I believe I'd be full of joy. I mean, you're in the presence of God if you're casting out demons, for one thing, but I would be full of joy in what's going on. But look at these guys. It's not an ungodly thing that they're doing or even saying here. They credited Jesus. It's in your name. They're subject to us in your name. How often do we do those things where it's like, look at me, but it's in your name, Jesus. Look at what I did, but thank you, Jesus, for you moving in power. Thank you for healing this person that I prayed for by your power. It's like we throw in that little bit of me, that little bit of what I've done, right? Because that's, we're trying to get out of the self-pity. We're trying to get to that place of joy. We're finding joy in the things that God is doing instead of who he is. And look at what he says, how he basically rebukes them. Verse 18, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you by any means. Nevertheless, do not, say do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Right? We don't rejoice at the power of God that is working through us. We rejoice in Jesus for who he is. Right? We rejoice in him for who he is instead of, wow, look at what God did through me. It's just, wow, look at God. We've got to be careful there because the enemy so subtly gets us to put the focus on us. Look at what God did through me. No, look at what God did. Stop. Stop right there. It's look at him. That's our whole purpose as the church, is to point everybody to him. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at what he is doing. It's why we share testimonies. It's because we want people to see who our God is, not just what he does. He does these things so people see his power. He does these things so people can experience his love. And we tell about these things because we want them to know who our God is. It's not about the things that he does. It points to him as a person, who he is. Amen? Don't find joy in the power that the Holy Spirit displays through your life. Find joy in your relationship with Jesus. Find joy because your name is written in the book of life. Find joy because you have eternal salvation. Find joy because you have eternal life, which is knowing him right here and right now. That's it. That's the fullness of joy right there, being in his presence. In self-pity, the focus is on me, right? It's on me. And I won't find joy until my focus is back on Jesus. That's just how it is. You're not going to find joy in the self-pity. Been there, done that. Didn't find joy. You get your focus back on Jesus and you're like, there it is. There it is. He was there the whole time. Back on him. In Luke 24, we find this popular account, these two men, these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we see these guys, and what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus being crucified. What's their mindset? What's their demeanor? They're sorrowful. They're kind of distraught. They're kind of upset, I even think, where they're like, man, he's dead. Like, he came, he was great, he's gone. And they're talking about him as they're going down the road. And what we find is we see Jesus comes and he starts to walk alongside of them. And they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. And he begins to tell them. What does he tell them? What the scriptures say. The truth. He tells them the scriptures. And he's telling them the scriptures. They're starting to get built up and puffed up. And yeah, all right. We're kind of getting it. We're on fire. He goes and he eats with them. He goes to their home. And then they realize who he is. He opens their eyes to see who he is. And then he leaves. That's about like Jesus, right? Opens up their eyes to who he is, and then he's like, all right, now let's see where your faith is at, right? I gave you the avenue for faith. Now let's see where it's at. He vanishes from their sight, and I want you to look at how they respond. Luke 24, 32 to 34. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So then they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. These men who were sorrowful, these men find themselves in the presence of Jesus, which is where what? Fullness of joy. They're sorrowful. They find themselves in the fullness of joy and their sorrow is turned to joy. And what do they do? This is the key right here that we always miss with this scripture. They run to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem was? It was the place where they found sorrow. And they go back and they take joy. They're like, you know what? Joy overcomes sorrow. And not only do we have that joy, but we're coming back to the place that sorrow took a stronghold on me. And we're going to share the joy and declare the joy over it. And the sorrow is gone. And we're going to let it fly. Right? Amazing transformation. Why did it happen? The fullness of joy is in his presence. Notice that they found the joy before they knew who he was, because it was just his presence. It was the fact that he was there, that he was present, that changed the atmosphere. Jesus didn't say, I'll take away sorrow and I'll give you joy. He said, your sorrow will turn into joy. And no one can take that away from you. Say no one. Right? No one can take that away from you. The Spirit produces the joy in our life. And if the Spirit produces it, there's no one else that can take it away from you. But I'll tell you what, you can choose not to bear it. You can choose to tuck it away. You can choose to stash it away. I'm not going to exercise the joy that is in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the Spirit of the living God produces joy. Joy is an eternal fruit. Okay? Whereas happiness is temporary, joy is eternal. Joy is going to carry on. We're not taking happiness to heaven. We're taking joy to heaven. Because it's eternal. It lasts forever. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is anchored upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's anchored upon that relationship. No Jesus, no joy. That's just the way that it is. It's anchored upon that relationship with him, not on our circumstances. It is anchored, think about this, in an unshakable, unbreakable relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is where we find joy. Paul told us, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you guys rejoice in the Lord always? Even with a broken arm? Stand to your feet with me in this place. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want you to hear a few of these things. And we're trusting that God is going to speak to our hearts today. Just as Jason and I were praying before service, God knows what our needs are, even when we don't. The Spirit produces joy, but we must bear it. We must bring it forth. We must choose joy. We must identify worldly sorrow and self-pity, and we must uproot them. We must rip them out. If we're not able to do that, we come to the altar. We come to God. We say, God, I need your help. God, I need you to remove this self-pity. I need you to replace it with your joy. We need to recognize if our joy is founded in what God does instead of who he is. That's an artificial fruit. It's not the real deal. The joy is simply in Jesus, in his presence, and who he is. If we find that we're in a place where we are more joyful in what God can do for us than who he is, we need to repent. We need to repent. That's a wrong mindset. That's a worldly mindset. That's a mindset of the enemy. That's something that he has breathed in and bred into the church, that we're more excited a lot of times about what God does than who he is. I don't care if he does anything as long as he shows up. Then it's up to him what he wants to do. Is that our heart's desire? Do we have joy just in knowing that he is present? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is not dependent on your circumstances, but it's based on the reality of God and his unchanging promises. So I want you to consider these things this morning as we open up the altar. I want you to consider who can be sorrowful when we are thinking about the wisdom, the love, and the power of Almighty God. If we believe God is wise, then we believe that this circumstance, this broken arm, whatever we're dealing with, will have a beneficial result for me. You may not see it right now. It may seem impossible, but if we believe that God is wise, if we believe that he's all-knowing, then we've got to believe that whatever is going on in my life, that it will somehow have a benefit for me. If we believe that God is loving, if we believe that God is love, then I can't believe he would allow me to go through what I'm going through without it working out for my good. I can't believe that God would allow me to have a broken arm if it wasn't somehow, some way, beyond my sight, beyond my vision, going to be working out for my good. And if we believe that God is all powerful, right? If we believe he's all powerful, then we've got to believe that there is no other power that is stronger than him, that has overcome him, and there is no other power that is in control except for God himself. God Almighty is in control, even though you are not. That's a hard thing for us to let go of sometimes. Are you willing to bear that fruit of joy that the Spirit produces in your life? Are you willing to do it in all circumstances? Every day of your life, it takes his presence. In his presence is the fullness of joy. If you don't get anything else today, take that home with you, that in his presence is the fullness of joy. As we get ready to open up the altars, maybe you don't know Christ the way that you ought to. Maybe you're not even saved. Maybe you're not sure if you're saved. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to ask for prayer today, because I'm telling you that without Christ, there will be no joy. You'll have happiness and unhappiness, but joy will elude you your entire life until you submit to Jesus and give it over to him. And again, maybe you have found yourself in this place where you're someone who walks in self-pity. And I know we all deal with it from time to time, but if you feel like it's a stronghold over your life, I want you to come forward and ask for prayer. And we're going to pray in the name of Jesus that that chain be broken and driven out of your life. And we're going to believe that it's going to take place because our God is mighty, He is powerful, and He is able, and He is present today. Amen. And if you're in that place, again, where you believe that the presence of God doesn't bring you near as much joy as the power of God, we just want to pray that stronghold off of your life as well. That's a lie from the enemy. Because we don't love God because of what He does for us. We love Him because of who He is. We love Jesus because He is Savior. We love Him because He's the Redeemer. We love Him because He is the one who sets us free. We love Him because He gave His life for ours. He died in our place. And we love Him not because He did those things, because He's a God who would leave heaven and do that for us. It's because of who He is. It's because of His character. Because His love is so great and so overpowering and so overwhelming that we love Him just because of who He is. And so today we open up the altars. If that's you, I want you to come. And let's worship His name. Let's lift His name on high in worship, because He is worthy to be praised.